2, as we continue our study through the book of Acts. A lot of great stuff as we've seen, as we've gone through the acts of the Holy Spirit working through the church, through the apostles. We're looking at the Apostle Paul. He has been arrested, and he is in the temple. He was lied about, you know, the Jews, when he came to Jerusalem. He'd been given a lot of warnings, you know, about Jerusalem. If you go there, Paul, you're going to be arrested. You're going to be beaten up. You're going to be on trial. And he's like, that's okay. You know, God's will be done. And he didn't heed those warnings. He took it as warning that the Lord's going to be with him through those trials. And so he goes to Jerusalem, and the Jews there in Jerusalem that were believers in Christ, they wanted Paul to act more Jewish. So they say, why don't you take these four guys? They've taken a Nazirite vow, pay their way, and then offer the Thanksgiving sacrifice at the end of their vow, and just show everybody that you're still very Jewish in your behavior, Paul. And he said, okay, I can do it. He didn't have a problem with that. And so Paul goes into the temple, and somebody sees him and recognizes him, and they falsely assume that because he was there and they saw him outside the temple earlier with this Gentile, Trophimus, they assume that he brought Trophimus into the temple, and so they think he's desecrated the temple by bringing this Gentile into the temple. And so the place is in an uproar. They want to kill Paul. They're trying to beat him up, and they're just ready to tear him to pieces. And then the men from the Antonio Fortress, the soldiers come down, they grab him, they lift him up over their heads, and they're carrying him out, trying to protect him. Because they don't know what's going on. They're just all yelling and screaming in Hebrew, and these Gentile soldiers are trying to rescue Paul. And so bottom line is, Paul wants to address this crowd and minister to them and tell them about Jesus, and he wants to give them his testimony. Now, he's there on the Feast of Pentecost, and there's a lot of Jews there. It's packed, and he wants to tell people the reason he came to Christ and the reason Jesus is the one we worship, that you have to be saved by, the one you come to, because he died for our sins and rose from the grave. And so Paul is going to take advantage of this situation. So let's open up in a word of prayer, and we'll pick up here in Acts 22. We'll actually back up a little bit so we get the context, but let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time together. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us always to the end of this age. Lord, we thank you that you love each one of us, no matter where we're from, no matter what we've done. Lord, no matter what we may be doing presently, you still love us and you care for us, and you want to do a radical work in all of our lives as you are molding us and shaping us more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus. And Father, we pray that your word would go forth in power and in love and in truth, and that you would pierce people's hearts with the gospel, the good news of what you have done by coming into this sin-filled world and dying on the cross for our sins so that we could have the living hope of eternity with you. And Lord, I pray that you would minister to all of us, draw us close to you, help us to realize that we are a witness for Jesus Christ. And we love you, and we thank you, and we commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. And I hope you realize, as Christians, we all have a testimony. We are witnesses of Christ. The word witness there in the Greek is martis, where we get the word for martyr. And Jesus said back in chapter 1, verse 8, that you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon me, or upon you, and you will be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You're a living martyr, a living witness for Christ. You're dead to self, alive to the Lord, and you're willing to die, if need be, for the cause of Christ. So every Christian who's a true born-again Christian is a witness for Jesus. Every one of us as true Christians have a testimony of what Jesus Christ has done for us and what he's doing in our lives. And whether you realize it or not, you are a witness. And again, the question is, are you a good witness or a bad witness? Hi, Joe and Katrina. Welcome, the new parents. Praise the Lord. They just had a baby boy, Uriah, right? Where is he? Right there? Is he asleep? He's sleeping? Cool. Keep him that way. Or you'll find out where the nursery is real quick. So, awesome. No, we've been praying a long time for you guys, and they've got an awesome new baby boy. And I haven't get to see him yet, but this is exciting. So I'm glad you guys are here, and may Uriah be a witness for Jesus all the days of his life. And so are you a godly reflection of Christ? Are you a godly example of of Jesus and his grace and his mercy and his love and compassion? The spiritual health of any person, the spiritual health of any church can be determined by the witness that person or that church is of Jesus' love, of his grace, of his mercy and his goodness and his power and the victory we have over sin. And the greatest witness of Christ at work in our lives is a changed life. You know, when you've been changed, you've been touched by the Lord and he's changing you from the inside out, and now you're starting to walk in his goodness and you're loving other people and you're, you know, the body of Christ. You start to realize that God's using you and you can shine brightly for the Lord. Someone once said, witnessing is taking a good look at the Lord Jesus Christ and then telling others what you've seen. Think about that. Witnessing is taking a good look at Jesus Christ and then telling others what you've seen. Obviously, we see Jesus in the Word of God. We know who he is. We know everything we know about him from God's Word. And so as you spend time in the Word, you know him more, and then you're able to share that with other people, what you've seen about the Lord from the Word of God. And as we've been going through the book of Acts, that is what we've seen the Apostle Paul do time and time again. I mean, he was touched powerfully by the Lord on the road to Damascus, and he'll reiterate his testimony here in a moment. He was saved radically on the road to Damascus. He's been changed by the Holy Spirit, and now he's looking for opportunities to tell others about Jesus, what he's seen and what he's heard, and he's telling others the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's where we left off last time. Paul had just been arrested in the temple there in Jerusalem, because he was falsely accused of bringing a Gentile into the temple. A riot erupts. Paul gets dragged out of there, and they would have killed him, except for the Lord, just the nick of time, sends these soldiers to get him and drag him out of there. And as he's getting ready to get hauled out of there, he stops, and he says, wait a minute, I want to address these people. And look at chapter 21, verse 37. Because the multitude's crying out, they want to kill him. Away with this man. He doesn't even deserve to live. And then in 21:37, as Paul was about to be led to the barracks, the Antonio Fortress, he said to the commander, may I speak to you? He replied, can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led 4,000 assassins into the wilderness? Paul said, I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people. So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, and that's where we left off last time, to be continued. Well, we pick up in with the rest of the story here. And he's going to use this scene as an opportunity to proclaim Jesus Christ, to give his personal testimony of what Christ has done for him. Now, the Apostle Peter says it very succinctly in 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Peter says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better for you, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And again, Paul was obviously suffering for doing good. He was doing the will of God. And he was always ready to give his testimony about Christ. Now, once again, your personal testimony is a very powerful tool. You know, you talk a little bit about where you were and the things you did and what you came out of, but the emphasis always needs to be on Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Now, the very first instruction Jesus gives his disciples when he comes on the scene and he's calling them into ministry, he says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. I want you to start fishing after the people out there that are lost and dying in their sins. And then the very last thing he says before he ascends up into heaven, I quoted it earlier from Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be witnesses of me. And so That's how he called us, to be fishers of men, to empower us so that we can go out and let people know about Jesus Christ. And so Jesus began and ended his earthly ministry with exhortation for us to be witnesses for him. So, chapter 22, verse 1, this is what Paul says as he motions with his hand, everybody gets quiet. He says, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. In other words, a real quiet hush came upon the whole crowd when they hear him speaking in Hebrew. Now, notice Paul's respect for his fellow Jews. First off, he says, "Brethren and fathers." He doesn't blast them. He appeals to them from his heart. He loved his fellow Jews. He wasn't there to say, "You wicked sinners, you're going to burn in hell for eternity unless you repent." That wasn't his style. He loved them. He prayed for them. He wanted to see them come out of darkness into the glorious light of Christ. Paul was one of those guys. He was out there killing Christians before he got saved. And his heart's desire was to see others come out of darkness and be brought into the light and the love of Jesus Christ. One of the worst things that we can do when we're witnessing to lost people is to treat them like they're inferior. To treat them like they're just a bunch of dirty dogs that are going to burn in hell and that's what they deserve. Well, you look in the mirror. We all deserve that. We all deserve to burn in the lake of fire. But a true witness will be filled with love and compassion for the lost, knowing that they're being blinded by Satan. So Paul says here, "Hear my defense." The word defense there is apologia in the Greek. It's where you get the word for apologetics. "Hear my defense for the faith, my defense for why I believe in Jesus Christ." And he's going to mix his testimony with the gospel together to defend the faith of Christ. So in verse 3, then he said, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today." So he even commends them for their zeal towards God. He goes, "I know exactly how you guys feel. You want to kill me because I'm talking about Jesus. I wanted to kill those guys because they were saying Jesus was alive, risen from the dead." Paul says, "I know exactly how you feel." He says, "I too am Jewish by birth. I had the best education of all," where he sat under Gamaliel. Remember back in chapter 5, verse 34, that's where Gamaliel, who was still around at that time, Peter and John were being threatened by these Jewish leaders. Stop preaching the name of Jesus. They wanted to beat him up. They wanted to kill him. And Gamaliel's the one that said, "Wait a minute, guys, if this is of God, what these guys are doing, we can't stop it. If this is not of God, it's going to die out." And he gives a couple of examples of how people tried to come up with some ideas and throw it out there, and it just faded away. So don't kill them. Don't beat them up. Just leave them over to the Lord. If God is with them, we can't stop it. So Gamaliel, he's a very respected, famous rabbi at that time. So Paul says, "I was raised in the school of Gamaliel, taught at his feet." And then he says in verse 4, "I persecuted this way to the death." This is the third time we've seen that phrase, "the way." Just referring to Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He's the only way of salvation. That's why it's called the way. There's a cult out there called the Way International, but don't buy into that because they're like the Jehovah's Witnesses. They have a whole different distorted view of Jesus. They've kind of faded off the scene over the years. But the way simply refers to Jesus as the only way to heaven. I can't earn my way to heaven. I can't do enough good works to make it to heaven. I can't keep enough commandments to earn salvation. It's a free gift that God will give to anyone who will say, "Lord, I'm lost. I'm a sinner. I can't do this. I can't save myself. I'm busted. I'm broken. But you're the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. You died on the cross for my sins. You shed your blood as the only payment for my sins. Lord, will you save me?" And he's like, "Absolutely. That's why I came into this world, to seek and to save those that are lost." And so we humbly come to the Lord for salvation. So I persecuted this way, Paul says, to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. As also the high priest bears me witness and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. I mean, how zealous for Judaism was the Apostle Paul? He persecuted Christians, he says, to the death. He was out there trying to destroy them. He had official papers in hand from the high priest to go up to Damascus, which is up in present-day Syria, go up there and arrest these Jews that have turned to Christ and bring them back here. We're going to put them to death. And Paul's like, I'm going to do it. I'm the man for the job. And we saw back in chapter 8, he was wreaking havoc on the church. Paul's like a wild beast going in there just tearing Christians apart, killing them, imprisoning them. He thought he was doing God a favor by treating Christians this way. He thought he was proving his loyalty to God by going after these followers of Jesus. But he was actually just a vicious, angry, hate-filled man whom God was about to break and God was about to bust. I know he's done that in some of your lives. I was that way before I got saved. I turned into this very angry man that hated Christians when I was in college. You know, I would cuss them out. I'd just do all kinds of things just to get under their skin. I was like that in so many ways. And so here Paul speaks of his dirty, rotten past. That's his testimony. I was killing these people. But he's going to let them know what Jesus saved him from. I mean, that's how much zeal I had for God, Paul is saying here. It went over the top. I mean, I was killing these people, destroying these people. Then he says in verse 6, now it happened as they journeyed and came near Damascus, at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now this is the turning point in Paul's message here. You know, he just gives a quick synopsis of his background, letting him know, I can relate to you guys. You know, and the people are probably thinking, you know this Paul character? He knows what he's talking about. We can identify with him. But now Paul quickly shifts the attention away from himself and starts pointing to Jesus. Very important when you give your testimony to somebody and you start witnessing to them about Jesus. Don't spend most of your time talking to them about how wicked you were, how sinful you were, how depraved you were. You can give a quick synopsis. Yeah, I did this and that and the other, but it's all about Jesus. He delivered me. He saved me. He set me free. He brought me into his kingdom. He loves me that much. Make sure Jesus is the one who receives the attention. Jesus is the one who will help them, not us. He's the one we lift up, not ourselves. He gets the glory. We need to decrease. He needs to increase. Now, when Jesus said to Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You know, Jesus was revealing his intimacy towards the body of believers there. Because Jesus is up in heaven. He's speaking to Paul from heaven. Why are you persecuting me? And it's like, well, who are you, Lord? You know, in Jesus' mind, as Paul was going around persecuting Christians, he's also persecuting Jesus. You know, Jesus truly does feel your pain as a member of the body of Christ. He knows what you're going through. He's the head. You're part of the body. And if you're just going through a difficult time, if you're just feeling down and discouraged, depressed, you know, you're just emotionally just spent. Spiritually, you're dry. Physically, you're hurting. You know, you can talk to people about that. You can talk to me about that. I can pray for you. But only Jesus really knows exactly what you're going through. Only he can truly come alongside of you and help you and encourage you and pull you out of that pit, bring you hope, bring you back out of despair into his presence. Again, when a person gives their life to Christ, you're instantly made a member of the body of Christ, and he loves his body tremendously. He takes care of his body. He's concerned with his body. I mean, I wonder how many so-called Christians around us today would even have ears to hear Jesus say this to them, because there's a lot of people going around just beating up and blasting the body of Christ, and they claim to be Christians. That's a dangerous place to be. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You know, Jeff, Jeff, why are you persecuting me? Well, who are you, Lord? Why are you speaking evil against my bride? Why are you trying to beat up my beloved? A lot of people need to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Verse 8, so I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now, this was shocking to Paul as he discovers that Jesus Christ is really alive. Risen from the grave. I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. You've been killing my disciples. You've been imprisoning my followers. And the reason you're doing it, Saul, because you think they're liars. You think because they're going around saying Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead. Well, guess what, Paul? They're right and you're wrong. What are you going to do about it? I mean, what would Paul do? I mean, he couldn't argue. Here's Jesus speaking from heaven. I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. I was dead. I'm alive. I've risen from the grave. So what are you going to do about it? And Paul had no choice in the matter other than to say, you know what? I've been fighting against you, and now I realize you are the one true living God, and I'm going to surrender my life to you. And we saw back in chapter 9 when this event took place, Paul could really do nothing but humble himself and turn his life over to Christ the Lord. He knew beyond any doubt that everything about Jesus Christ was true. So in verse 9, it says, Paul, as he's giving his testimony to this crowd of Jews there at the temple, and those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. Now, take note of this verse, just a little sidelight here. This is one of those verses unbelievers try to use to say, oh, the Bible contradicts itself. See, the Bible's full of contradictions. And you say, well, show me one. Well, here's one they'll show you. Back in Acts chapter 9, verse 7, it says, they heard a voice. Here Paul says, they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So what gives? Well, the easy explanation is this. In chapter 9, verse 7, the word voice means they heard a sound. They heard a noise. Those men traveling with Paul, they heard something, but they didn't know what was being said. They didn't know Jesus was speaking, saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? But as Paul clarifies here, they did not hear or understand what Jesus said to Paul. It's like having somebody in another room, and you can hear noises. There's talking in there, but you can't make a distinction of what's being said. The same thing happened in John chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. After the triumphal entry of Jesus, he comes into Jerusalem just before the crucifixion, and Jesus is talking about his impending death on the cross, and he said, Father, glorify your name. And the Father spoke from heaven and said, I both glorify it and will glorify it again. And it says, some of the people standing around Jesus said, it thundered. Others said, well, an angel must have spoken to him. Again, they heard a noise, but they didn't understand what was being said. So this is no contradiction at all. This is Paul clarifying that the men with him on the road to Damascus, they heard a sound, but they didn't understand what Jesus was saying to Paul. So it says in verse 10, so I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of the light, of that light being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. So he's blinded by this event. You know, the glory of God shining upon him. I don't know, we'll see something like scales fell from his eyes, but he was just blinded, sunburned or whatever, but he couldn't see anything. So they had to take him by the hand and lead him the rest of the way to Damascus. Verse 12, then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked at him. So again, Paul's reiterating the fact that both he and Ananias, they're not doing anything contrary to the law of God. They weren't doing anything contrary to the Lord. I mean, this is totally a God thing taking place. Have you ever had a God thing take place in your life? You know, it's just out of the blue. God just does something radical in your life, and it's like, I don't know what just happened, but thank you, Lord. That was awesome. You know, may have been, I don't know how I avoided that accident. I should have been plowed into the back of that thing, but thank you, Lord, for watching over me. You know, maybe an angel was there on the bumper just screeching you to a stop. I mean, we don't know what happens in the unseen, but God is at work behind the scenes. And this is a God thing here. But as Ananias was being obedient to the Lord by going to Paul, remember back in chapter 9, he's like, Lord, are you sure you got the right Saul of Tarsus? That guy hates us. That guy wants to destroy us. I don't know. You sure you got the right one? Yeah, he's the right one. Go to him. And in obedience, Ananias goes, and he sits there, and he puts his hands on Paul. He prays for him. And in Acts 9, it says something like scales fell from his eyes, and then he was able to see. Amazing. You know, Paul had not only spiritual scales removed from his physical eyes, or he had not only spiritual scales removed from his eyes while on the road to Damascus to realize that's Jesus. Now I see. I was once blind, now I see. Now he has physical scales removed from his eyes, and he's able to physically see. You know, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says Satan has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving, but the veil is lifted when one comes to Christ. When you turn your life to Jesus, you can now see clearly God loves you. You see clearly that he paid that price for your sins. You can see clearly that when you die, you're going to heaven to be with him forever. Before you come to Christ, there's a veil over your eyes, and you don't know. You're like, I don't know if that's true or not. I don't know if I really believe. So by faith, you receive Christ, and the light bulb comes on. Those spiritual scales will drop from your eyes. The veil is removed, and then you realize, wow, Lord, you're amazing that you would love a wretch like me. Verse 14, then he said, Ananias said to Saul there, back in chapter 9, but here we are given his testimony, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness, the word witness there, martus, a living martyr, to all men of what you have seen and heard. And so what an amazing conversion Paul had. He heard the voice of Jesus. He saw his glory. He was given God's will for his life. And what was God's will for his life? Well, simply put, you're going to be a witness of me wherever you go. You're going to be a witness to all men of what you've seen and heard. And it's like that quote I gave you earlier. Witnessing is taking a good look at Jesus and then telling other people what you've seen. That's what Paul did. He took a good look at Jesus. He heard him. He saw him in a radical way, the bright light. He was given his will for his own life. And so he'd had a good look at Jesus. And then he's telling others what he's seen. And that's what Paul did for the rest of his life. He testified about God's love and God's grace and God's mercy and God's forgiveness and God's willingness to heal and restore broken relationships. His willingness to take you from the pit and bring you into paradise. His willingness to fill your heart with love and grace and compassion for those around you. But again, God used a simple man like Ananias to minister to the future apostle Paul. And in the same way, God wants to use you to minister to others. Don't ever think that's the job for church leadership. No, we're all part of the body of Christ. He wants to use every one of us and the gifts and talents he's given us to minister to others and let them know that Jesus loves them. Because you never know how God might use you to just reach one person, and that one person might be just set on fire for the Lord in a great way, and God can use them in a marvelous way. Some of you have heard this story before, but it's a great illustration of this. Back in 1856, a nervous young man named Edward Kimball was standing outside a shoe store, and he knew the Lord put it on his heart. You got to go in there and witness to that young man in there, the shoe salesman. And he was just pacing up and down the sidewalk, and it's like, oh, I don't know. And finally he gets up enough courage, and he goes in and he talks to this young man inside the shoe store. And that young man was D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody accepted the Lord. D.L. Moody becomes one of the great evangelists of all time. Well, at one of D.L. Moody's crusades that he's holding years later, there's a young guy there named F.B. Meyer. I've got some of his commentaries in my office. A great man of God, a wonderful pastor for many, many years. And he gets saved, and the Lord uses him in a radical way. He goes on to minister to others, and at one of his services, a young college student by the name of Wilbur Chapman was there. We don't know anything about Wilbur Chapman, but he's there and he gave his life to Christ and he becomes a born-again Christian. And then he was working at a local YMCA. Remember what YMCA stands for? Young Men's Christian Association, yeah. And back then, he's working there as a manager. He's a new believer. He brings in this evangelist, you know, to share the gospel with those young men at the YMCA. Have fun doing that today. I don't know if you could. But he brings in this young evangelist, and this guy was an ex-baseball player named Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday preaches the gospel. Some people there get saved. And as Billy Sunday's evangelistic, you know, efforts grew, he goes down to Charlotte, North Carolina. And he preaches the gospel there. And there's a guy there that, you know, just so touched by what, you know, the crowds that were coming to the Lord through Billy Sunday's ministry, you know, he wants to bring in this other guy, Mordecai Ham. And Mordecai Ham comes to Charlotte, and he preaches the gospel. Well, there's this tall, young, lanky guy there in Charlotte, North Carolina, that hears Mordecai Ham preach the gospel. He gets saved. His name is Billy Graham. You know, and from there, Billy Graham has preached, I don't know to how many millions of people over the years. You know, he's a big influence on Greg Laurie and Skip Heitzig. Skip Heitzig got saved through Billy Graham outreach. You know, it's amazing. You go back to 1856, that one guy, Edward Kimball, nervous little guy on the sidewalk, pacing back and forth. I don't know, I guess I need to go tell this guy about Jesus. And he does. And you see this chain of events that he'd never imagined in a million years. You don't know how God can use you if you're open to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you day by day. Just minister to those around you. You never know what God may do through your life as you take a stand for Jesus and say, Lord, I just want to be your faithful witness. I love this little poem. It was given to me many years ago and given to me by one of the gals in the church here. It says it so beautifully. You're writing a gospel, a chapter each day by the things that you do and by the words that you say. People hear what you say. People see what you do. So what is the gospel according to you? That's so true. You are a witness. Whether you like it or not, you're a witness. Either a good witness or a bad witness, be a good witness for Christ. So, he says to Paul, you're going to be his witness to all men of what you've seen and heard. Verse 16, and now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And in this account to the Jews, Paul emphasized the importance of calling on the name of the Lord, because Paul knew that was the only way these Jews could be washed of their sins, calling on Jesus. Those who will call upon the Lord will not be disappointed, Paul tells us in Romans. You call upon Jesus. He's the only way of salvation. These Jews here in the temple, they thought they were clean because they tried to live by the Ten Commandments of Moses. But that led to being self-righteous. That led to being very self-centered. They weren't righteous before God because only the blood of Jesus can cleanse us and make us righteous. The law can't save anyone. What does the law of God do? Well, it shows us that we're sinners. And the law shows us, I've failed. I can't live by this standard of Ten Commandments God has given us. I've missed this one. I've missed that one. I certainly blew it here. So you don't justify yourself by the Ten Commandments. You look at it and realize, Lord, I'm unrighteous. I'm a sinner. You require perfection, as Jesus says. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And you go, that's impossible. And he goes, you're right. It is impossible with you. What's impossible with you is possible with me. That's why Jesus came. He was perfect in every way. He was sinless. And he died as a perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He shed his blood on the cross as the only perfect payment for our sins. And then when we come to Christ, he gives us his very righteousness. He gives us his right standing before the Father. And so now we can go boldly to the throne of grace and find the help we need, the mercy we need, because he loves us so much. God is just so good. Call out to the Lord. Call on the name of the Lord. Verse 17, Paul says, now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste, get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. Now this is the only place this conversation is recorded where Jesus warns Paul about the impending danger against his life. Now, there were other times Jesus warned Paul of impending danger, but Jesus allowed Paul to go through it. Jesus was there with him. Jesus did not allow him to escape it. But that is one of the great things about walking in the Spirit and being led by the Lord. He promised us in his word, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I am with you always to the end of this age. And Paul learned that very quickly, that I'm going to go through some tough storms, heavy-duty trials, difficult situations, but God is faithful. He's going to be with me every step of the way. You know, later on, when we get further into the book of Acts, Paul's not going to escape the shipwreck. He'll be washed up on the shore there and on the island of Malta. He's not going to escape the poisonous snake that latches onto his hand. He'll just shake it off. You know, he wasn't void of problems as a Christian, but he knew Jesus was with him every step of the way. And that's the same promise we have. We're not guaranteed a smooth voyage as we live this life out. We're not guaranteed that everything's going to be, you know, smooth sailing, glassy waters, just a great, wonderful time as a Christian. In fact, Jesus promised just the opposite. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. And so whether you escape a fiery trial or you have to go through it, just remember that he's with you every step of the way. After all, he said, get in the boat, we're going to the other side. Now, real quickly, turn with me to Mark chapter 4. I quote this a lot, but we just got to look at the whole thing here. Jesus tells them to get in the boat. We're going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Perfect illustration of the fact that he loves you. He's with you always. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Even when times get tough, even when you're going through illnesses, even when you're going through relational situations that are not good, the Lord is there. In Mark chapter 4, verse 35, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. So if you've ever been, you know, we got a little 12-foot aluminum boat, 1960 Monkey Wards, little aluminum boat, and some people in our neighborhood actually fixed it. We've got a pond in our neighborhood, and last time I went in it, water started coming up in it and realized they kept dragging it over these rocks and it just wore a hole in the bottom, and so they welded it, and that was cool. I know how that gets. You start getting water coming in, and it's like, this isn't good. Years ago, I don't know if any of you remember Daryl Mansfield, the Christian rock singer. We had him out for a crusade, and one of the first things we did outreach-wise, we had him at Grand Junction High School, and he went with me, and then he had his guitar player with him, and my brother-in-law and his son, and we're up there at Island Lake on the Mesa, all five of us in this little 12-foot aluminum boat. And we're in this thing, and the water's literally like this high from the top, just sitting there, perfectly calm and still. Well, you know, Daryl's from Southern California. He liked to do a lot of deep sea fishing, I assume, because every time we got a trout, little trout on the line, you know, he stands up and, you know, gives it one of these, and we're just like, stop, water's coming in the side. We're going to sink in the middle of this silly lake. Water's like 42 degrees, and so just calm down. You know, I mean, it's crazy. I can picture this. The waves beating the boat, it was filling up with water, but he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. I mean, Jesus just relaxing. He knows. He's in control. He said in verse 35, let us cross over to the other side. Verse 38, so he's sleeping. They awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Well, where does faith come from? Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. They weren't listening to what Jesus said back in verse 35. Let us cross over to the other side. That's his word. That's what they needed to listen to. They're thinking, we're drowning here. We're going under. We're not going over. We're going down. Why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith? I already told you we're going to the other side. In the big scheme of things, you came to Christ. He gave you that promise because he gives us that living hope in his resurrection that we're going over to the other side. We're going to see him face to face in glory someday. Now, he never said it was going to be smooth sailing. He never said you're not going to have people jump up in your little boat and start jumping around and, you know, making things wobble and tip and water coming in. But he did promise you're going to make it to the other side. He didn't say you're not going to ever go through cancer, you're not going to ever face this situation, this problem, this heartache, but he did promise you're going to make it to the other side. We've got to keep our focus on the Lord, keep our ears attuned to his word, hold fast to the promises he has given us. Don't be of little faith, grow in your faith, spend time in the word, and you'll realize he loves you, he's with you. So again, whether you escape a fiery trial or you have to go through it, the Lord is faithful. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He's with you, hand in hand, getting you through that. You know, and I love that little, I don't know the poem. I won't try to recite it, but you've all seen it. You know, footprints in the sand. And there's a time you see two footprints together, and then all of a sudden there's only one set of footprints. And then it's like, Lord, where were you? That was my most difficult time. Did you leave me? He goes, no, that's when I carried you. And he does. He carries us through some amazingly difficult situations. But he is faithful. Always remember that. So back here in verse 19, Paul's saying, so I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. Remember, Jesus said, get out of Jerusalem. This is many, this is like 20 years earlier. Get out of Jerusalem. They're not going to receive your testimony concerning me. But he's arguing with the Lord. But Lord, I know better. I know in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. They'll understand. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death. Remember, Stephen was the first martyr of the Christian faith. Stephen was the one that, you know, gave that great testimony in chapter 7 about Jesus Christ and the Jews being stiff-necked and resisting what God was trying to do. And Paul was there holding everybody's garments as they were throwing rocks at Stephen and killing him. And Paul gave his thumbs up. Yeah, he deserves to die. So I was there when Stephen's blood was shed. I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. So Paul says, if they're going to listen to anybody, they're going to listen to me, Lord. I know these people. Like Jesus doesn't. So he's arguing with the Lord. Then he, that's Jesus, said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Again, Jesus knows best. You can't win when you argue with the Lord. Best thing you can do is agree with him and then obey him. Don't argue with the word. As you spend time in the word and you come across things, it's like, I don't understand this. It doesn't make any sense. It must not be true for me. It's like, no, Lord, I don't know how to understand this, but your word says this, so I want to obey. I want to live according to what you've revealed to me. Jesus knew that if Paul stayed in Jerusalem any longer after his conversion, he was going to be put to death. And you remember how they had to smuggle Paul. They had to let him down in a basket. And then they were going to have him ambushed. And so then they have to have people come along and guard him and help him escape. We'll see that a little bit later in the book of Acts. So Jesus told Paul, depart, for I will send you to the Gentiles. Now remember, as Paul is reiterating all these things to this mob of Jews, they have been perfectly quiet up to this point, hanging on every word that he says, but then he says the magic word. As he's there near the temple in Jerusalem, he says Gentiles. When he says the word Gentiles, they just go crazy. It turns into a tizzy fit or whatever you might want to say. He says the word Gentile, and so they wanted to destroy Paul on the spot. The Jews thought they were the only ones qualified for heaven. They believed that Gentiles were worthy of nothing but to be fuel for the fires of hell. That's how many Jews looked at us Gentiles. But what a tragic mistake they made. God not only loves the Jews, he loves the Gentiles also. The Old Testament is filled with references of God saying, I want to use you Jews to reach out to the Gentiles, to be a light to the Gentiles. Here's a couple of verses, Isaiah 42 verse 6, Isaiah 49 verse 6. God wanted to use the Jews as an instrument in his hands to reach out to the lost Gentiles. It says in Isaiah 42, 6, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. But again, their hearts were hard towards what God wanted to do. So he says the word Gentiles. Verse 22 says, and they listened to him until this word, just saying the word Gentile. And then they raised their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Wow, just because he said Gentiles. Amazing. In their eyes, Paul was blaspheming the God of Israel for teaching that God loved Gentiles. God wanted to save Gentiles. They couldn't understand how Paul could be such a traitor to Judaism. And like they said to Jesus, the same place 20 years earlier, away with such a fellow, he's not fit to live. They say this to the Apostle Paul. Quickly, we'll go through the rest of this. It says in verse 23, then as they cried out and tore off their clothes, threw dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging. Remember when they would use the cat of nine tails like they did with Jesus, scourge somebody to bring truth out of that person, to try to get them to confess their wrong. That's what they're going to do with Paul here so that he might know why they shouted so against him. And as as they bound him with thongs, you know, tying him down with leather straps, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, take care of what you do, for this man is a Roman. What's Paul doing here? Well, he was a Roman citizen, and he had certain rights and privileges as a Roman citizen. And he was now employing his Roman citizenship to say, wait a minute, you can't do this. It's against the law. You know, we are Americans. We have certain rights and privileges as Americans. And as Christians, we can operate and use our rights as American citizens to stand up against certain things that come against the church. And we need to do that. You know, many of our all of our servicemen, you know, who have fought and died, laid down their lives so that we could have these freedoms, that's a blessing. That's something we need to cherish and realize it came at a cost. And Paul says, you know what, I'm going to exercise this, and we see him do it in Philippi earlier. He says, hey, you can't do this. I'm a Roman. Oh, wait a minute. We can't beat him up because he's a Roman citizen. There's certain things we can do because of our citizenship that we can praise the Lord for. He's given us these opportunities. So Paul takes advantage of the fact he's a Roman citizen. Verse 27, then the commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yes. The commander answered, with a large sum I obtained this citizenship. In fact, I had to buy my way to become a Roman citizen. Paul said, I was born a citizen. I'm freeborn. I was actually born a Roman citizen. Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him, and the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. The next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. So the point being, we have privileges that God has given us because we're Americans. Let's use the freedom we have while we still have it, that was paid for by our military to have these freedoms. Use these freedoms to continue to be that light, to be that salt, to share the gospel. Because the time is coming, I believe, very quickly, where we might lose those rights if we don't stand up for them and use them now. God has given us this window of opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the lost and dying world. You know, a few weeks back, there was a couple times when there was street preachers that came to Mesa College Colorado Mesa University. And, you know, they were out there in the campus preaching about Jesus Christ. People came in and tried to say, you can't do that. Separation of church and state, which was illegal for them to say because they had every right to say whatever they want. First Amendment right, freedom of speech. So you got to stand up for these things. Pray for guys like Jay Sekulow. I mean, he's sticking his neck out on the line for a lot of Christians, a lot of us who are wanting to continue to shine the light, be salt in this world that hates Jesus and wants to come against the rights and privileges we have. So let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Didn't want to get off on that situation too much, but here's something for all of us to heed. Vote. As a Christian, vote. Please vote. You know, God's given us that right, that privilege, so exercise that right and pray. Father, we come before you. Ultimately, we have voted for Jesus. You're the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. And we thank you, Lord, that even as you gave Paul those privileges as a Roman citizen and he used them for your glory, Lord, I pray that we would use the American citizenship you've given us for your glory. And Lord, we thank you that you want to use each and every one of us as instruments in your hands to share the good news of Jesus with the lost and dying world around us. Lord, we want to be bold in our witness. We want to say no to the things of this world that are so enticing, that want to pull us away from you. But Lord, may we be that martyr, that living martyr, that living witness for Jesus Christ. As long as you have us here on planet Earth, we're willing to live for you and willing to die for you, because our lives belong to you. And we're not our own anymore. We were bought at a price. And the price that you paid for each one of us here was your blood shed on the cross for our sins. And Lord, we're so thankful. We're so grateful that you love each one of us. You love Gentiles. You didn't just love the Jews, but you loved all of us. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, should not be lost forever, should not go to the lake of fire, but have everlasting life, forever and ever with you in glory, in heaven, in new resurrection bodies, bodies that will never wear out, bodies that will never get sick, bodies that will live for eternity in your presence, worshiping you and serving you throughout eternity. And Lord, you have saved us, many of us here. You've brought us out of darkness into your glorious light. And I pray, Lord, that we would continue to stand firm in our relationship with you. We would grow in our faith and trust in you. Lord, we would look at you intently as we spend time in your word, and then we would tell other people what we've seen, that you are a God of grace and mercy, a God of second chances, one who loved us so much, you died on the cross in our place. You took upon yourself the wrath and judgment we deserve as you cried from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Lord, thank you for loving sinners like us. Lord, we're all so far from perfect. We have not yet arrived. But Lord, we thank you that we're not what we used to be. And we thank you, Lord, we're not what we're going to be. We thank you, Lord, that you're with us every step of the way. May we continually seek your face. And if there's someone here this morning that you need Jesus, you want your sins forgiven, you want to know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven, you realize that God loved you so much, he sent Jesus to die for you on the cross and shed his blood for you. You want to know, how do I get saved? Well, all you have to do is open your heart, receive Christ. The Bible says, as many as received him, to them he gives the right to be called children of God, to those who believe on his name. So put your trust in him alone, and he'll come into your life. He'll save your soul, and he'll begin a radical work, changing you from the inside out. If you want to know how to do that, well, pray this simple prayer with me right now and invite Jesus into your life. He did all the work. All he asks for you to do is put your faith in him. Trust him. Pray with me in your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for loving me. I thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. And I thank you, Jesus, that you rose from the grave and you're alive forevermore. And I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I receive you into my heart. I give my life to you. May you lead me and guide me from this day forward. As I call upon your name, I thank you for saving my soul. and giving me the hope of heaven. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I encourage you to come on down after we sing this song. I'd love to encourage you and talk with you more about Jesus. We can get you a Bible. We can just get you started on that right path as a new believer, because as any baby born into this world, you need that milk that comes from the Word of God. You need that nourishment that comes from other brothers and sisters coming alongside of you and helping you and encourage you. And then you start taking those baby steps with the Lord. You start growing in your relationship with the Lord. And then you start running around saying, I love Jesus. I can't wait to tell others about him. But God is so good. He's so faithful. Let's be that witness for his glory. Let's stand together. We're going to close in a song.
There is no rock, there is no God like our God. No other name worthy of all our praise. Rock of salvation that cannot be moved. He's proven himself to be faithful and true. There is no rock, there is no God like God. Rock. There is no God like our God. No other name worthy of all our praise. The rock of salvation cannot be moved. He's proven himself to be faithful and true. There is no rock. There is no God like God. Is the rock, rock of ages. Jesus is the rock, rock of ages. Jesus is the rock. There is no God, there is no God like God. There is no rock, God like our God. No other name worthy of all our praise. Rock of salvation that cannot be moved, who's proven himself to be faithful and true. There is no rock, there is no God like God.
thank you for being the solid rock upon which we build our lives. Lord, we know this world is shifting sand. And Lord, we don't want to build our life on the sand of this world, the philosophies of this world, the vain philosophies of men. Lord, we build our lives on the rock of Jesus Christ, who you are, what you've done for us. And Lord, we thank you that you're with us always, through the good times, through the hard times. You never leave us. You never forsake us. May our faith and trust in you grow day by day. Lord, we love you, and we just want to walk with you and give you the glory, shine the light, be that witness wherever we are of your goodness and your grace, your love and your compassion. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.